Good morning, church. It's Pastor Jeremy here. I pray that you're doing well this morning. Though we're not together physically, we're together through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded of one of the passages in Ephesians that says in Christ that we're already positionally seated in the heavenlies. And it's kind of a mysterious thing, but a reality that the scriptures talk about, that somehow in some way, because of who we are in Christ, we're gathered together with the angels and the saints around his throne and who are worshiping even now. And so though we're not together physically, we're bonded together by our unity in Christ. I pray that you're doing well. My family is doing pretty well. Karina got over a cold. I'm getting over a sinus cold. But we give God praise. I'm reminded of Psalm 97 verse 1. It says, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice." And that's good news in a world that's so shaken and constantly changing. The Lord reigns, and that's our hope, that's our anchor always in the midst of these times. And so this morning I just want to begin by prayer, and then we'll look at our text and our sermon today. We'll see how this goes, and hopefully maybe in the coming weeks we'll add some worship music as well with the worship team and things. So this is our first go around at it. Bob Brown's helping me out. He's doing a great job. And so may the Lord bless you and be with you this morning as we walk through this together. Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would set aside this time for your glory. Lord, that we are not separated from you by any kinds of barriers or walls, that you are always with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, I pray that you minister to each heart this morning. We pray for the needs of our people. I think of Deb Marto. I think of Charlotte and her aunt. And Lord, we pray that you just bring peace and healing to their lives. And each one of us have certain needs and cares and thoughts, and we give them over to you today. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins, of our doubts, of our fears, or for trusting in things that we ought not to, and we confess them to you this morning as your church, as your bride, and pray that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us, and we'd walk anew with you this morning. We thank you for that promise that in Christ we're forgiven, in Christ we're holy, in Christ we're redeemed. And so we rest in him this morning. Lord, we pray that you would guide our time in your word as we look into your scriptures. Lord, you are the good shepherd, and we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Give us the words that we need from you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. This morning, we're continuing our series through the book of Ephesians. We've been dealing with the armor of God the last several weeks. We'll be looking at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. We'll also look at a passage in Matthew chapter 4. But you can begin in Ephesians chapter 6. This morning, we're continuing our walk through. Last week, we looked at the helmet of salvation, how in the battle of our minds that we need to put on the truths of God in regards to our salvation. And we looked at it in three different areas: in the areas of peace, in the area of purpose, in the area of perseverance. But we want to put on the truths of God, wrap them around our minds, to fix our thoughts of who we truly are in Christ as things are stripped away from us, as our world is constantly changing. There's things that are fixed, and that's our identity in Christ. And we looked at Ephesians 1 that said that we're predestined, that we're chosen, that we're holy, that we're beloved, that we're blessed, that we're adopted, that we're new creations, and it's all because of Christ, that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And because of those things, we can have peace. We looked at the idea of purpose, that no matter if you're a mother or a father or an infant or someone in your 90s, you have purpose, that you are called to be like Christ to this world. No matter if you're a janitor or an engineer, stay-at-home mom or a student, you are to bring amazing grace to a world who needs it, to show a world what humility looks like, what honoring God looks like, what loving our neighbor looks like, what a peacemaker looks like. That is our purpose and so many more things that we talked about. And then perseverance. You know, sometimes it's just hard to get up in the morning. Sometimes you don't feel good and, you know, we ask, well, why bother? And we looked at some of the scriptures that says that this light momentary affliction, it's not worth compared to the glory that's coming our way for us who are in Christ. That God is in the midst of working and we can get up, we can persevere, we can keep going because we can trust what God's doing in this world, in our life. Well, this morning we're going to look at the sword of the Spirit. So we're going to look at verses 10 through 17 this morning. So if you have your scriptures, you can follow along. We'll have them up on the slides as well. So it begins in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord. In the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We'll end our reading there this morning. May the Lord bless it. May he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying this morning. We begin this morning by asking, what kind of sword is it? When you hear the words to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, what picture comes to your mind? I have this sword here that I found that my kids have. When I think of a sword, I kind of think of the 80s cartoon He-Man, if you're not familiar with He-Man. He was this big guy, looked like a professional wrestler. He was a cartoon, but he carried a pretty intimidating sword as he fought off Skeletor. Maybe you think of the sword in the Transformer movies where Optimus Prime is battling the Decepticons. He has this wicked big sword that he's throwing around. Or maybe you just think of the knights and the battles that they had, these long, mighty, and powerful swords. But sword of the Spirit, the word that's used there, is more like a dagger, more something like this size. It's just about 6 or 9 inches long. It was something meant for close hand-to-hand combat. So we've been called to put on all this armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our shoes ready, with the gospel, a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, and now we're given this dagger for hand-to-hand combat. Now, I wish it was a sniper rifle. That would be what I prefer. If you're familiar with a sniper rifle, you can shoot up to a mile or even further away at your enemies, but that's not how spiritual warfare works. Satan comes close to us with his lies, with his distortions, and his temptations. So the weapon that we've been given is the sword of the Spirit, a dagger, which are the truths, the word of God. This dagger is not like any other dagger. John Calvin talks about it. He says, yeah, you can look at the philosophers, you can read Plato, you can read Aristotle and of the such, and they can move you. They're pretty good writings. But he said, when you read the scriptures, when you read Psalms, when you read Genesis, when you read Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and the Gospels and Revelation, there's nothing like it. There's a heavenliness to it. There's a weightiness to it. There's a conviction to it that when you read it, it's speaking to you. It's a dagger like no other dagger. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. This is not like any other dagger. It accomplishes what God sets it out to do, and when we use it, it will do its work. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is pictured an image of this sword coming out of his mouth, and it's his truths that he wants to share with his people. So when you read the Word of God, when you hear the Word of God, it has power to convict, it has power to expose, it has power to renew, it has power to comfort, it has power to drive off our enemies, it has the power to shut the mouths of fools, it has the power to fight off temptations. And the goal for us as spiritual warriors is to learn to use this weapon, to master this weapon. And to do that, we must take time to study it, to be one who is skillful at using the Word of God. Think of the practice that our soldiers use every day, to use their pistols, to use their machine guns, to use their drones, to fly their airplanes. They just don't pick those up every now and then. No, if they want to defeat their enemy, they're going to put some time, energy, discipline, and effort into knowing their weapons and to use them well. In this battle of living lives of transforming grace, our offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit. And it's meant for every area of faith and life. It speaks to the area of our sins and how we're rescued and how we can overcome. It speaks to the area of death and eternal life found in Christ Jesus. It can give us direction in our relationships. It can show us how to love. It can show us how to have purpose and peace. So the call this morning is to do the work of the warrior. Do the work of the warrior. Be a master of your weapon. Strive to know, understand, and apply the Word of God. We see this wonderfully displayed by our true warrior, the true victor, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Very on in Jesus' ministry, Satan comes to tempt Jesus to try to get him sidetracked, to get him to fail. And we see that spiritual battle that ensues between Satan and Jesus. And Jesus overcomes. We see this truth that Satan comes at us with lies and distortions and temptations. And so we need to be ready. Because temptations will come to us whether things are going good or whether things are going bad. Satan is cunning. He has his schemes and he has his ways to get us sidetracked, to get our focus off of Christ. David Jeremiah, in his book Overcomer, writes, "If temptations came to us like rattlesnakes, they'd be easy to avoid. We would know that they are dangerous and we would know that they're deadly. But temptations don't often come at us like rattlesnakes. They show up more to our eyes like chocolate cake, like a handsome man or a beautiful woman or a fancy mansion or a sports car or a beautiful corner office in our work. They're attractive. That's what makes them tempting. And that's what makes them dangerous. That's the call. We must be ready for his scheme, for his trickery. As Satan comes to Jesus, trying to make his temptation seem attractive, we see how Jesus is ready and fights him off with the sword of the Spirit. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 is the part where Jesus is just being baptized. It's a high point for Jesus because the Father sets his love and declares his love for his Son. And then he's led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. So Matthew chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 16. It says, "When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So as we begin to look at this spiritual battle, we see the lie that Satan comes to Jesus with at the very beginning. And the lie number one that he comes at Jesus with is that your desires are more important than your relationship to God. Lie number one, your desires are more important than your relationship to God. Jesus has been in isolation and fasting for 40 days. People fasted in the Old Testament for various reasons. Sometimes they were just seeking the mercy of God for a certain situation they found themselves in. Sometimes they fasted because they were interceding for someone or something that was going on in their country or their lives. But the main reason for fasting was to have intimacy, to have some more time, to draw closer to God, to pour your heart out to Him. See, rather than taking the time to prepare a meal, to eat a meal, and to clean up, you know, all the work and the energy that that takes, that you take that time to study and to pray. That when your gut signals to you that it's hungry, now it becomes a signal to you to pray, to focus on God, to drive near to God, to drive close to God, to come close to God. Well, Jesus has been doing this for 40 days, and as you can imagine, Jesus would be hungry. So Satan comes to Jesus and challenges his identity and his earthly ministry purpose. He comes and challenges Jesus with his identity and his ministry purpose. He says, if you are the Son of God, if you are the anointed one, if you are the one from all eternity, Jesus, just give in to your desires, give in to that hunger, and simply turn these stones into bread. Jesus, you're the creator of the world, aren't you? Just eat, just turn these stones into bread. Satan is challenging Jesus' identity and earthly ministry at this point. You see, when Jesus came to earth to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer, He set aside His prerogatives of being divine. He was still divine. He was still the Son of God, but He set aside those prerogatives to be our true humanity, to be our representative, to be our Savior, to be our second Adam. So as He lived on this earth, He depended on His Heavenly Father, and He was led by the Spirit of God all the days on this earth. And Satan is basically saying, listen, Jesus, you're hungry. Forget about this ministry. Forget about what God wants you to do. Just listen to your desires. Forget about the purpose that God has for you. Just show me your power. Show me you are the Son of God. Turn these stones into bread. But Jesus, who was our true warrior, who stored up God's word in his heart so that he wouldn't sin, he was ready. He was ready to wield his sword, to thrust his dagger. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man doesn't follow just the desires and the hungers of his heart, but he follows the truth of the eternal word of God. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, and this is where Israel was in the wilderness, and they had to trust God for manna, and God said that he was testing them to see if what was in their heart, if they would trust him and obey him. And Jesus is the true Israel, and he's focused on God's plan for his life, that in this time of hunger, he would not use his divine prerogatives, but he would trust God to take care of him. Satan wants us to think that our desires trump God's will. That what you desire and what you feel is more important than the will of God in your life. Satan will challenge your identity. He will get you to think that you deserve whatever you want. And that's the lie. Your desires and your hunger don't drive your life, but the will of God is to drive your life. God's truth is to drive your life. John MacArthur says, saying no to our impulses puts us in control of our appetites rather than vice versa. Saying no to our impulses puts us in control of our appetites rather than vice versa. It disposes our lust and permits truth, virtue, and integrity to rule our minds instead of our appetites and our lusts. In a culture that says, follow your heart, follow your desires, Jesus is saying we check those against the Word of God. We don't follow our hungers, we don't follow our desires, we follow the Word of God. Because if our desires don't match the Word of God, God's Word doesn't change. Our desires need a change. Our culture wants it the other way around. It wants to say that if our desires lead us in one way and the Word of God disagrees with that, well, the Word of God's wrong. My friend, that's a lie of Satan. Whether it comes to sexual morality, whether it comes to this idea of abortion, whether it comes to greed or in how we care for one another, stealing, lying, or whatever, coveting, if our desires are wrong, God's truth doesn't change. We are to conform our desires to His truth, to His will. And this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus came to be the second Adam, to be our representative, to be true humanity, to depend on the Father, to depend on the Spirit, and He would not turn those stones to bread. He would trust His Father. Jesus took the sword of the Spirit, and He thrust that dagger right into Satan with the truth of God. But then Satan attacks again. We continue to look at this text in Matthew 4, verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That leads us to lie number two that Satan came to Jesus with. And that is, God's word is contradictory. Lie number two is, God's word is contradictory. Satan now takes Jesus from the isolated wilderness to the top of the temple. In one area of that temple, one corner of the temple, was like a 300-foot drop to the ground. And Satan now wants to distort the scriptures and show them to be contradictory, saying, Jesus, you know that passage from Psalm 91 where it says that angels will protect you, they will not let your foot strike a stone. Well, just throw yourself off of this temple, Lord Jesus, and the angels will catch you, and you'll make a show to the whole city of Jerusalem. Show them you are the Son of God. And Jesus corrects that distortion and says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan, scripture interprets scripture. Satan, the verse that you quoted isn't a means to be reckless in our lives. We're not supposed to run in front of a cannon and just pull the trigger and think nothing's going to happen to us. We're not just to drive our cars off a cliff if we want to and think angels are going to carry those cars and float them to the ground. Satan, here, you're a fool. You're distorting the Word of God. The Word of God does not contradict itself. When you find people telling you that the Word is contradictory and we don't know what it says, those people probably haven't even read the Bible for themselves and are usually just taking a text out of context and distorting it in ways it's not supposed to. The majority of the Bible is clear. A child can understand the way of the gospel. There are mysteries within it, and there should be mysteries in it. We're talking about the God, the eternal one who created all these things. There will be things where they're just mysterious. People have been trying to discredit the Bible for all time, but the Word of God stands and has been changing people forever. People who were lost in sins, they found redemption, have been radically changed by the power of God and His Word. So to be a warrior of this Word, we need to properly know how to use it, properly to interpret. We must study it. Get yourself a good study Bible, the Reformation Study Bible, the ESV Study Bible, and study the books. Don't just look at one text, one sentence. Read books at a time. Start at Genesis. Look at the introduction. Look who wrote it, when it was written, what it's about, what its themes are. See how it all fits together. And as you read more and more books of the Bible, things will fit together. You'll see all these different parts fit together. All these different pieces of a jigsaw puzzle pointing a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's all about Him coming to rescue and redeem humanity. It's a beautiful picture. The scriptures were written over a period of 1,500 years, written on three different continents by 40 different authors on various topics, and yet one main thread, one main story, the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures don't contradict. They're powerful. They're truth. They will expose. They will convict. But they can heal for those who have ears to hear. They will redeem for those who trust. They will lead for those who will follow. Jesus was ready again. He thrust his sword at Satan, but Satan attacks one more time. In verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, Jesus, all these I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan. For it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. And that leads us to lie number 3 that Satan came with. And that is, the treasures of the world are better than a relationship with God. Lie number 3, the treasures of the world are better than a relationship with God. Satan is basically telling Jesus, Jesus, you don't need to go to the cross to be a king. Jesus, you don't need to humble yourself. Jesus, you don't need to lay down your life for this wicked creation to be exalted. You don't need to go through all this suffering. You don't need to go through that crucifixion to gain the world. Jesus, just follow me. You can be king. Forget about God. Forget about the world. Forget about loving others. Just follow me, Jesus. Just seek your own interest, Jesus. This world can be yours. And Jesus had enough. He said, Satan, be gone. Satan, get out of here. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left. As James says, resist the devil and he will flee. Jesus took that sword of the Spirit and thrust it one more time and said, be gone. Jesus is saying, the treasures of the world are not better than my relationship to my Heavenly Father. Satan, I will not compromise, no matter what comes, no matter what God's plan is, even if it's the cross. I will worship my Father, and I will trust Him to take care of the rest. My Father will have first place, not these petty treasures of the world. The treasures of the world are not better than my relationship with God, and that's something we must grab a hold of, people. And I wonder if God could be using this virus to teach us some hard, hard lessons. How quickly treasures are taken away. How quickly things rust and corrode. How quickly moths eat things up. How quickly the sun can fade away things. But God and His Word are eternal. They stand forever. And God is asking us, is He first place? Is He our treasure? Do we see our need of Christ for life, for redemption, for forgiveness? John Piper writes, he says, prosperity can't be a proof of God's favor, since it was the devil who promises it to those who worship him. Listen to it again. Prosperity can't be a proof of God's favor in your life, since it was the devil's promise to those who worship him. Maybe in America, we've fallen into all kinds of immorality, greed, sexual morality. We've been shaking our fists that we don't need God, and yet we've been deceived, thinking we've been blessed financially. We're okay. God must really love us. Well, this virus has shaken us. how quickly those can be taken away. We need to trust in God who stands forever. We need to trust Christ who saves us forever, that he must be first, and rely on him no matter comes what may. Can you say with Jesus, I worship the Lord God and serve him only? And if we're honest, we need to repent. Maybe we do that once in a while, but in a reality, in many areas of our lives, God isn't first. And we thank Jesus for defeating Satan and going to that cross, humbling himself, that he would lay down his life to be atonement for us who would trust him, that would be cleansed and forgiven, and that he would be highly exalted after that. We need him. And we need to trust him. We need to follow him. In this battle that we find ourselves in, we need to use this sword not only to fight off Satan, we need to use it on our hearts as well. Jesus is our champion. He is our victor. He never fell to Satan's lies, distortions, or temptations, and we will rest in him alone as our Savior as we learn from him to fight these battles of temptations. We will use this same word of God to bring healing and conviction to our hearts as well. Listen to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4:14 says, since then we have a great high priest, speaking of Jesus, who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession in time of need. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect was tempted, yet was without sin. We have a Savior. We have a Lord who's interceding for us, who loves us, who understands the battle and overcame. Our Savior understands. That's why he came to die and shed his blood for you. He says, trust me, find grace for your time of need. And listen to how this text ends. He says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. In our battles, in our fightings against Satan, go to Jesus, go to this high priest who has overcome, to find grace, to find mercy, to find strength in our time of need. Go to him, church. Go to him. Just don't think it's just a good idea. Go to him today. Find grace in that battle of sin, in that battle of temptation, in those lies that you've fallen for. Confess them to Christ. Give them over to Christ. Receive the covering of Christ. Receive the forgiveness of Christ. And pick up that sword. Wield that dagger. Wield the truth of God. Be a master of it. Be a master of that weapon. Take time to know the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to apply the Word of God. Be that warrior in this spiritual battle, in this life of living lives, of transforming grace. Put on the whole armor of God, but take an offensive weapon. Resist the devil and he will flee. But you must master your weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would take these truths and apply them to our hearts. Spirit of God, do your work. Convict, expose, and heal. Take the work of Christ, take the benefits of Christ, and apply them to our hearts and our minds. Guard them in Christ Jesus, our mighty victor, our mighty warrior. And help us to fight these spiritual battles that we face, knowing that you who raised Christ from the dead now dwells in us. Bless your people, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.